Do you ever wonder what a father can do with his son to prepare him to be a man of God, a man of character, a responsible leader? This message may be as life-changing for you as it has been for many who were not called out as sons by their fathers. Let's join Norm and the men for the second message of the series, The Calling Out of Sons.
Well, let's pray together as we start this next session. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you as men, yet as sons. And Father, as we come to this point in the evening and we talk about the calling out of sons, Father, I pray that for those who have heard this before, you would speak something new to their hearts, and that, Lord, they would understand more fully themselves, as well as understand their need for you. Father, I pray also that you would grant the Holy Spirit to give me clear articulation of the truth and help me to communicate it clearly. Father, I thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ, and that as our Father, you have called us out to yourself. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Not many of us, perhaps in this generation, as I mentioned before, were called out by our fathers. Gordon Dalby, first time I heard of the calling out of sons, he has written a book called The Healing of the Masculine Soul and some other books that deal with men's issues. He was the first time I heard that phrase. And as we went through the exercise we did earlier, and I realized, or the observation was, that there were very few men that could go very far back. You know, I'd like to just check here for a moment. Anybody could go back four generations? Could I see some hands there? Okay. Now this is important. Really hold them high. And notice, in a group this size, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 9 to 10, 9 to 15, something like that, men who could go back four generations. But the majority of us could not. Now what that shows us is this, that in, even right here today, here we come to this point today, that many of us, if we can't even name their names back, say, two or three generations, we don't know, we've been really cut off from our heritage. We've been cut off from our past. And you know, that's very important, because our past is important not only for what it tells us we are and how it influences us. There may be the positive that we say, you know, I want to be like that. But there's the other side of it, that sometimes the past isn't always positive. It's negative, but it has a positive influence. And that is, I don't want to be like that. We're starting something new for us Wakefields, or for us whoever we are. You know, we have a new heritage. We're going to start a godly seed. God is going to do this in my family and in the children to come, because I'm going to call out my sons. Well, in the last session, we learned that a man's identity is primarily influenced by his father. And it was God's plan that fathers do that. It's in the heart of the sons. The father has that privilege in that place. While I was in Tanzania, I saw this illustrated. We met a man named David Tarus. David Tarus was our interpreter. And we had another man that also interpreted, and his name was Lukenya. Now, David and then Lukenya both came from different tribes in Kenya. One was from a tribe, David was from the Maasai tribe. The Maasai were herdsmen. Then there was Lukenya's tribe, and I forget the name of that tribe, but they were farmers. And if you'll think with me just for a moment about just even that, the enemies of herdsmen versus the enemies of farmers. You know, what they have to deal with. Well, you can see there's a big difference. But one day I was talking to David, and I said, David, could you tell me about, was there anything that your tribe did to call you out, you know, into manhood? What does your tribe do? And so he began to tell me about the Maasai tribe. And one of the things he started off sharing with me was that when they hit the teen years in the Maasai tribe, they become runners, what they called runners. And that meant that the men or the elders of the tribe could call upon them at any point in time to run a message to the herd or to the herdsmen that were out in the bush country. Well, you may have noticed that the Kenyans have great long-distance runners. The reason for that is those guys been running a long time and a long way. That's part of their culture. They are runners. And if the herd is 10 miles that direction and one of the elders says, we got to get a message, they don't have cell phones. You know, it was, they called this, and any, it didn't matter who they called, because also in their culture, any man was called a father. And that was true even with the tribe that we were ministering to in Tanzania. But they were the fathers, and the fathers could call the runners and say, here's the message, go. And they ran. It wasn't like, you know, I don't feel like it. He just did it. But then when they became 18, they had what was the kind of the calling out of the sons for that tribe. At 18, they had a public circumcision ceremony. And after they healed, then they would be sent out into the bush outside of their village. And that young man, for the next year, lived out by himself. And part of that whole process was he could not speak to his mother. But not only that, he couldn't speak to any women. They just couldn't do that. And the men of the village, the warriors, would come out and give him projects. And they would teach him. They would teach him how to fight. They'd teach him how to know all the traits and characteristics of all the surrounding tribes, their enemies. They even worked on it to the point that they could kind of be spies. You know, that they could go in and actually look like one of the other tribes. And then they had to be able to fight. He was going to be a warrior. And that's what the young men become after they're runners. They become warriors. And they would train him in the history of his people. They would teach him everything about their people and how they were to function. Now, the reason they did this, as he told me, he says, we value a pure bloodline. I thought this was real interesting. He said, the Maasai tribe, we want to keep a pure bloodline. And so we must have warriors, men who are strong and know how to detect our enemies to protect our sisters. And they called all the other girls, all the young girls, sisters. And they wanted to protect them from any other tribe that would come in, from somebody from another people, you know. And so if somebody from another tribe were to come into their community, all the young men were watching him. They were going to protect their people. And Dave went on to tell me about some of the things that he had to do, like having to go kill a lion and not with a 30-odd-6. You know? That there were times when they had to do some stalking and that type of thing. Well, at the end of that year, David was given a name. And that's when they named them, after that year, that calling out time. And David was given the name Tarus. Now, Tarus in Swahili means warrior. And that last name of Tarus, when David would say Tarus, I don't know, Andy, do you remember? He'd kind of, shoulders would, and they go back kind of, David Tarus. Because, and he said this, whenever he would go places and he'd tell people his name, in the Maasai, they know what that name means. And they know he's a man that has gone through some hard things and he has succeeded. He's a man of character. They know what kind of man he is. and he is a man in the tribe, and he became a warrior. Well, I asked him one day, not when leukemia was there, but I asked him what he thought about leukemia, because leukemia, I had talked to leukemia, and leukemia was almost 40. Might have been 40. Andy, do you remember? His age, it was somewhere around in there, but he was older than David. And I asked him, I said, well, what does your, in your tribe, or what would you think about leukemia? Leukemia's tribe doesn't call out the sons in their tribe. And he says, he's still a boy. In our minds, he's still a boy. He's not been called out. Well, Gordon Dalby tells about a time when he was in Africa and he was working for the Peace Corps. You'll find it in his book, Healing of the Masculine Soul, where their tribe, and this may have been a Maasai tribe, I don't know, but they had a ritual where the men would gather together in the community. They would go to the huts of the sons that were to be called out, and the leader of the community would knock on the door and then say, come out, son of my people, calling to the young man in the hut who lived with his mother there. And the son, of his own accord, was to step past mom, who would open the door, slam the door, and wail, because it meant that when that son walked out, she was not going to be able to speak to him for another year. And her role was finished. She had been the mom, and now it was dad's time. And so she would kind of do her thing and wail and cry about that, but they would call out again, come out, son of my people. And when the young man stepped out, the men would celebrate, and that young man was then taken with the community of men out into the bush country, and there they would teach them how to, they teach them their heritage, you know, who they were, who their fathers were. They would teach them what kind of people they were, what they taught them how to fast and control their bodies. They taught them how to fight, how to hunt, how to fish, how to farm, how to build a hut, a number of other things. But the whole point was this. After that time, that young man came back and he became a man among the men of the community. He was no longer a little boy. You know, it was time to put away childish things. It was time to become a man. And when the men got together, that young man was a man among men. He was a part of the community of men. Well, it's been a long time since that has happened here in the United States. Gordon Dalby said this man asked, this young man asked him, he was a teacher at high school, says, Mr. Dalby, how do they call out the sons in your village in America? You know, we already just talked about how they called them out in your village in America. You know, that's what we were called out to. All those things we talked about and that you called out. That's what we were called out to. Very few of us had fathers when we hit the teen years that call us out and said, this is what it is to be a man. Here's what a man's role is. You must learn to serve. You must learn to have courage. You must learn to face the truth. You must learn to make hard decisions. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to learn to control your body and your appetites. This is what a man must do. He's a protector. He's a provider. He's a lover. He's, and I don't mean, and we'll talk later about what I mean by that, but the whole idea was we didn't have fathers that did that to us. Why not? Well, it's because they didn't have it done to them. Nor their fathers before them, or their fathers before them. That's been a long, long time since that was done here in our country. But that's not to say that our fathers didn't call us out to something. You know, I thought about this. Really, I guess we could say our fathers have called us to something, but they really can't call us to anything more than what they are. Themselves. And I think that's one of the biggest benefits of the calling out of sons, as we'll talk here in a moment. But I'd like, before we go on, I'd like for us to consider what happens if fathers don't call out sons. And I think this will help us to get to know ourselves a little bit better. My aim in this message is not to suggest that we need to adopt the Maasai calling out ritual. Aren't you young guys glad? Were you listening? I'd like for us to consider the whole idea of what takes place in the life of a young man if a father does not call his son out. And after we do that, then in the session tomorrow morning, we'll talk about how a father does call a son out. What is important there? Well, if fathers don't call out their sons, there are serious consequences to the son, to the church, to the community, and to the nation, as we'll see. Here's the first consequence. It's that a son will develop an attitude which says this: I'm here to be happy and comfortable. Or life is to be happy and comfortable. Now, the reason that attitude may occur or may develop is because if mom's role is the dominant role, I mean, what are moms for? Moms, by nature, are nurturers. They make things comfortable. In fact, Virginia Fugit, in a book she's written on The Other Side of the Garden, which I highly recommend for your wives. You'll want to jot that one down and get it for us. It's one of the best that we've come across for wives. It describes the nature of mothers, and here's what she says: that they have a built-in emotional response to the needs of others. Have you noticed that about your wife? It's like they have little antennas, and they can detect a need quicker than anybody else. They know when somebody's hurting. They know when, honey, we need to care for that. We need to do this. They're just so sensitive there. It's difficult for them to deny comfort. Have you noticed? Except probably for you. Yeah, I know. I saw it in your faces. No. You probably haven't figured that, you know, I don't know why it didn't apply to me, but I see it with the kids. I see it, and that's the thing. It does. They'll go to kids. They feel like you're grown up now. They feel like you're a man. But they'll be that way with the children. They have this whole idea of meeting needs. She said it this way, she quote, and I quote, "It's easier for a woman to give needless comfort than it is for her to deny her child's demands." Moms supply the loving touches, don't they? That's the way they're wired. They do that naturally. They provide the comforting support. Well, in short, they're fulfilling. They get fulfilled in making life happy and comfortable for their children. Have you noticed that? They don't have to be taught to do that. If their child is happy and comfortable, then mom's happy. They're fulfilled in that. Well, that's fine for a son in the early years. But when the son hits the teen years, that's not fine. If he goes all the way through the teen years with mom being the dominant role in his life, he'll have all those teen years practicing, or actually developing, a lifestyle of being lovingly touched, comforted, cared for. And that can be very destructive in the preparation of a son for manhood. If a mother's role is the dominant role during the teen years, the son will develop an attitude that life is to be happy and comfortable. And they will become, first, they'll become self-centered. Now, the reason for that is this: a mom naturally makes her children the center of her world, the center of her life. Everything she does revolves around the children. Well, what do children make of that? They're the center. They expect everything to revolve around them. They become self-centered because mom is caring for them all the time. They can become self-indulgent. My mom, even still today, like I said, I love my mom. And this is one of the things I love about her. I can go today and she'll still fix meals for me that I like. You know? She knows what I like. And she'll want to make me happy. And she'll fix well, and she will indulge me. You know? she will indulge me to the hilt. Things that my wife now will say, that's not healthy for you, Norm. You know? My wife won't even feed me that. Sometimes I wish she was more like my mother. No. She cares for me. My point is, my mother cared for me too. But her, as she would do that, I know in her mind she wasn't thinking, I'm going to indulge Norm as much as I can. You know, that never, I don't think it ever crossed her mind. But I was indulged. And I became very self-indulgent. Because I was used to getting what I wanted and when I wanted it. You know? Mom was like that for me during my teen years. There was always Pop-Tarts in the cabinet. You know what I'm saying? There were always soft drinks there. There was always ice cream in the freezer. All those things that are, make a man out of you. Yeah. All that stuff was there. And I became self-indulgent. That's the second attitude that happens. This whole thing of life is happy and comfortable. Or you become comfort-oriented. Because mom makes the world comfortable. Well, what's the problem with that kind of training? All through the teen years. Do you see a problem there? The problem is, life is not happy and comfortable. Have you noticed? Do you struggle and get frustrated when things are not happy and comfortable? A couple of weeks ago, I was at a meeting and this guy came up to me. And he said, you know, I've just had a revelation. I think it's from God. I notice that every single thing I do has to do with whether I'm happy or comfortable. It runs everything I do. I'm just now realizing it. It's comfort that I live for. And I get so frustrated because life's not comfortable. To be a dad, to be a husband, to be a man of God is not comfortable. That's not what it's all about. And so I struggle so much. You see, life isn't happy and comfortable. And that's not what being a man is all about. And so therefore, you can see if fathers don't call out sons into the hard things, into the uncomfortable things, the things that take courage, self-denial, the very opposite of these things, where you're not the center, but instead, others are the center of your life. You're living for a cause outside of yourself. Or you're not indulging yourself. Instead, you're denying yourself. Or you're not comfort-oriented, but instead, you're oriented to where you'll lay down your life for others. See, if fathers don't call out sons, they'd never have those attitudes. But you take that, a whole society full of sons like that. Consider that for a minute. Or let's say a whole church. That's why I said if fathers don't call out sons, it has serious consequences, not just for the son, but for the church, for the community, for the society. If you have a whole society like that, they're all self-indulgent, or for the most part, self-indulgent, self-centered, comfort-oriented. What kind of a society are you going to have? If that's the way the men are, those men will destroy everything around them, using it up for themselves. That's not what God planned. That is not God's idea of manhood. But it's one that we have to deal with, isn't it? See, this is one of those things where it's not so much what our fathers did to us, as Gordon Dalby says, that's hurt us. It's what our fathers didn't do to us. But that shaped our identities. If our fathers didn't call us out, then mom comforted us all through the teen years. So that whenever we go out to get married, what are we looking for? Another mom. We're wondering why she doesn't have the loving touches for us, but she does for the children. Why don't they comfort? Why doesn't she have those little need meters going for me? Like she does for the kids. You know? Well, that leads us to the second attitude. If fathers don't call out sons God's way, the son may develop an attitude which says women are to be used. You see, if the mom is carrying on her role and she's serving her son and taking care of her son and indulging her son, dad's out working, he's not really involved in the relationship, he's not the one that the son goes to, it won't be long before that son loud and clear gets the message, life comes from a woman. Comes from mom. She's the one that everything revolves around. Everything flows out of her. And that attitude develops. And so the whole idea of conquering a woman enters in. That a man's power is in his being able to use a woman just like he used mom. Except for the sexual part. But that's easy to fit in. I mean, if the son grows up using mom and expecting mom to serve him, whenever that son becomes a man, he goes out to marry a woman that he can control and get her to serve him. He just wants to use her just like he used mom. Because of that attitude that's been trained in there. You know, it doesn't just happen, it's actually trained. You see, if fathers don't call out the son, there's a training going on here. Albeit it's not outright educating, like we would say, let me teach you what you need to do here. It just is happening day after day after day after day. And so, if a son grows up using mom to secure his happiness and his comfort, he is going to practice using a woman for selfish ends. He may become conditioned to using a woman as the source of his life. He may seek comfort and happiness from women. He may become deluded into thinking that controlling a woman is what makes him a man. That's masculine strength. Now we kind of have to watch this attitude because really it's ingrained in us and we may not realize it. For instance, do you size up a man by the woman that he marries? You ever done that? Or by a guy, remember back when you were young? By a guy's girlfriend? If the guy walked in, he walks in with his wife, and this is what's said. It happens in the churches. It happens anywhere because you have a whole society like this. To think really that man is validated by the woman. That's way out of order, but that's what you end up with. If that attitude is ingrained in there. So that when a guy walks in, everybody checks out his woman. You know? And if he got a good looking one, there's a kind of a respect there. You think, well, he must be something. Must be some kind of a man. That didn't have anything to do with it. Where did we get that idea? How did that get there? That's because it's been going on so long. So not out front, not, you know, explicit. It's been happening day after day after day. Because fathers haven't called out sons. Samuel Osherson was quoted in a book by Steve Farrar, Point Man. And here's what he said, and I quote, "If the father is not there to provide a confident, rich model of manhood, then the boy is left in a vulnerable position." That's true. Steve Farrar went on to say this. He said, in this generation, there are too many crippled boys who have no idea what it is to be a man. I think he's right. A man's ego demands that he be a man. Have you noticed that? There's something about us, there's something inside of us that says, I need to be a man. I've got to be a man. I'm going to be a man. By the way, what is a man? Who knows what a man is? We're looking for it. But if a son thinks life comes from his ability to conquer and get a woman, he'll be a sitting duck for pornography, for immorality, Such an attitude is going to give a woman the potential to either validate his manhood or what? Completely disqualify him. I mean, wipe his feet out from under him. Invalidate his manhood. Her presence or even a picture raises this question. And this is when you have men that believe life comes from a woman. All it takes is a picture or the presence of a woman to raise this question. Am I man enough to get that woman? Am I man enough to have her? There's a fear. And that fear drives men to what they do. Now, the advertising world has taken advantage of this one. I don't know that they know why it works, but they know it works. They take this one to the bank, big time. How about this one? I don't know if that billboard is still there down on the 55, but there used to be a billboard with Sybil Shepherd and a Mercedes-Benz with two words: handle this. Which one? Sybil or the Mercedes? That's the whole point. They know that if you put a woman up there that's more than the average man has available to him, it is going to raise this question in his mind: am I man enough to get that woman? And it takes a society of men not called out for this to work. You know, it wouldn't work in another society where men knew who they were. But if you have a whole society of men that don't know, just to put her up there and say, handle this, is going to raise the question, can I handle Sybil Shepherd? No. But I can sure get that Mercedes. And if I can get the Mercedes, maybe I could handle Sybil Shepherd. Maybe I could get Sybil. Or at least someone of her caliber. That's the whole psychology behind it. That's the whole thing. It's playing off of men who are just thinking life comes from a woman. Or the car ad of, you know, talking about the truck or the car, and they'll put the woman up there that'll raise the question in the mind and then talk about ease of manageability and control for the truck. Knowing that it's appealing to that empty spot in man that hasn't been called out to know what real manhood is, but it is all based on him thinking life, manhood, comes from a woman. For the man who fears that he's not man enough to conquer a certain caliber of woman, pornography appeals to his need. It offers him the use of a woman without the fear of the rejection. It also makes him happy and comfortable. And since everybody's doing it, he can blow off his conscience, Bible, which would condemn him. But it's still a woman he can conquer. It's still thinking life comes from a woman. A sitting duck is a man who thinks life comes from a woman. That is really out of order. Would you agree? But look at the damage. Not just to the son, but to a community, to a church, to a whole society, to a nation that doesn't know. Life doesn't come from a woman, does it? It was never God's plan for it to come from a woman. It was never God's plan that a woman validate manhood in a man. That's out of order. Another thing that occurs if a father doesn't call out his son, God's way, is the son may develop an attitude which says this: men are independent. They're to be independent. You see, if fathers don't call out sons into a community of men who work together as a team, who instead of accentuate their differences, Now listen carefully. Instead of accentuate their differences and their rightness, competing one against the other, if a father doesn't call a son out into a community of men who work together, who love each other and put one another under grace, who aren't fueled by that competition, that independent spirit that I've got to be right, or I'm competing against this guy, and this guy's competing against this guy. If they're not called out into that, they are going to think that being a man is always competing against other men. It's competing out here in the world, and it's an independent spirit. That it's you against me. And we're fighting out there in the world for our significance and our job. And men will be independent of God. They'll be independent of their families. They'll be independent of other men if fathers don't call out their sons into a community of men and give them a vision for manhood that's men working together in unity. Diversified. Many differences. They don't all say it the same way. They don't all do it the same way. They all have men. I mean, God has made us so different, hasn't He? But He gave us the diversity so that the very thing that makes us strong is our unity in Christ. But if you get a whole society that's competing, that'll come into the church too. It'll destroy families, it'll destroy churches, it'll destroy communities, it'll destroy nations. Because it's man against man, independent of God. See, as a son grows up and he sees his father out there trying to make his significance against, you know, competing against other men, not with other men who are fellowshipping God and loving God and serving God together, he'll pick it up. He'll just say, you know, I guess to be a man is to make your place in the world. Independent of God. But not only that, dad's out there, that's more important than family. Why, dad would give up 80 hours a week for his job and he wouldn't give me 1 hour to throw with a ball. Or do this or that with me. He's always going to choose his job over me. He's independent from family. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have to work. Obviously. We have to work. You've got work to do. But the thing is, if a father doesn't call out a son, and when that son becomes a father, if he doesn't realize he has to constantly communicate that life for a man is not independent. His identity doesn't come from being independent from other men. His son's going to pick up the very same thing. His son's going to be independent. Independent of his family, just like his dad was. And then independent from other men. And he may be seeking materialism. Well, that's competition with other men. Who's going to get that dollar? It's going to be that guy or me. You know, there'll be that kind of competition. They don't see their dads waiting on God's provision for life, perhaps, but rather see them buy on credit whatever they want. They don't see their dads pray and trusting God for all things. Maybe because their dads are too busy. And they aren't doing that. So they'll also see not only their dads independent of God, independent of other men, independent of their family. They will begin to get the whole idea. And this last fourth thing is that mom's responsible for the family. You see, if dad's being independent and mom's the one that's running everything, or if the son comes to dad and says, Dad, what about this or that? And dad says, go ask your mom. What does that communicate? Moms run families. Moms are responsible. Dads go to work and read the paper. You know, that's what they keep up with the stock market or whatever. Nothing wrong with any of those things. You understand that. I'm just saying, if fathers don't call out sons and tell them what it is to be a man, if they don't lead and always are saying, go ask mom, that's the attitude that develops. Mom's responsible for family. Dads are responsible to go out and work. Our dads are responsible for recreation or whatever. When they become men, they'll become passive leaders of families. And they'll expect their wives to handle all the problems with the children and home. The end result is the propagation of an idea of manhood that is destructive to the family. It's destructive to the church. It's destructive to the nation. Instead of men training sons to become men of God, sons will be called out to worldly philosophies through the media. Young girls out there looking for white knights and peers who are all influenced by the world, all that's going to happen. You see, if fathers don't call out sons. Thing is, there's no white knights. You know, there's none out there for them. Women have become strong. They're the ones that fight for protection from misuse and advantage taken of them. In fact, what you notice today, in fact, Mike and I were coming, as we were coming up, we were listening to the radio, and there was this advertisement on. The woman was making the decision. It was a financial business decision. And she was telling him to go do something. And he hadn't done it. So she scolded him. And then she told him to do this. And he said, well, I'll get to it. And she says, you'll get to it? And she went on. And it was real clear. She was the one who was strong. She was the one who was leading the family. She was the one telling him what to do. And he looked like a dodo head. I mean, he was made out to be a wimp. Now that is happening by the media. That message is coming across time after time after time. Moms are responsible. The women are the strong ones. The men are the weak ones. Families fall apart. The society falls apart. I mean, the society becomes so perverted with that type of a thinking. And that what will happen eventually is this. Well, it's already happened. When you get that kind of perversion about that women are responsible for family, it can get to the point where in a nation, it will become acceptable that a family may consist of two lesbians who adopt a child. Can you imagine that? How'd that happen? It's been a long time coming. It's had to happen over a long period of time. The whole idea is women are responsible for the family. And if a father doesn't call out a son, that attitude will happen. A fifth thing that happens is if a father doesn't call out his son God's way, his son may be robbed of the significance of being called out by God. In fact, he'll not even notice it in the Scriptures. He won't even notice that it has to happen, that God has to call a man into manhood, that God has to call out a man to be a son. We won't even see it in the Scriptures. Not having an understanding of the calling out of sons in our own lives by fathers, we're robbed of the significance and necessity of being called out by God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we read this. May want to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, who has saved us, talking about God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You ever notice the significance of that word calling? A holy calling? It has to do with the calling out of the sons of God. That it's not just anybody can be a son of God. There has to be a calling out by God to the son, where God calls him to himself. We would miss the significance of that. It'd be robbed from us because we didn't have anything to liken it to. Or turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. again, not having the calling out of sons, this scripture, these verses perhaps would not mean anything to us, or we would miss the significance of it. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. And then he quotes the Old Testament. Quote, this is God speaking. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. End quote. And I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now see, we wouldn't realize the significance of that. Then what do you have there? You have the calling out of God to His sons and His daughters. He doesn't just say, choose to be a Christian. He doesn't just say, invite Christ into your heart. It's much more than that. Now, we have thought that that's all it is because that's all we don't have anything to relate it to. Anything else, it just seems like that's enough. But we read this right here and we see God Himself calls us out to Himself. And He doesn't call us out to a life of comfort and happiness, does He? He doesn't say, come join our church or we'll make you happy and comfortable. Look what He called them out to. Come and be separate, says the Lord. Come out of their midst. Don't be like everybody else in the world. Chapter 7, verse 1, he goes on and says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of spirit and flesh. Flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that takes courage. Only a son of God can do that. It just can't be done any other way. And the only ones who do it are sons of God who've been called out, who know who they are. Without an understanding that God must call a person to Himself by the power of the Spirit of sonship, a man can only mimic. There'll be no power in him. All he can do is mimic other men. Just like we did when we were growing up, you know, when we didn't know what it was to be a man, and we went to junior high school or to high school and wondered, well, what is it to be a man? And what did we do? Well, if we didn't know, all we knew to do was look around at other men and say, let's see, who knows what it is to be a man? Oh, that guy knows what it is to be a man. And then what did we do? Mimic. We dressed like him. We started talking like him. We wore our hat like him. Not anything wrong with wearing our hats this way. Not anything wrong necessarily with that kind of dress. What's the problem? No power. No identity. No courage inside to be what God wants us to be. All we can do is mimic. You see, until a father calls out a son, all that son can do is mimic those around him. That's all he has. But once the father calls out the son, and we'll talk about that tomorrow, what is to occur? Once the father calls out a son, the father gives that son what it is to be a man God's way. So no longer is he mimicking, you see, just anybody out there. But the same thing is true. Like I said, if a father doesn't call out a son, that young man or that man is robbed of the significance of the calling out of God in the Scriptures. Because what he'll do, not knowing that God has to call out a son, he will go to church and he will say, well, what is it to be a son of God? Well, let's see. Is there anybody here that knows what it is to be a son of God? And he'll look around. And then he'll do what? He'll mimic. Because that's all he has. He'll say, who around here looks like a good Christian? And then he'll try to be that way. But what's missing? The power. The power of God's missing. the power in the heart, the Spirit of the Son. So we wouldn't realize the significance of that Scripture where it says that a Son of God is one who is led by the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God, the very essence of the Spirit of God, is the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Now, there's the Son. You can tell a Son of God because the Spirit of God that calls that Son to God is a Spirit that cries out to God as a Father. And only God can do that. It's a holy calling. Not having an understanding of the calling out of sons by fathers, we're robbed of the significance of being called to be separate from the children of the world and the devil. Also, not having the calling out of the sons by the fathers, we're robbed of the significance and the necessity of being born by the Spirit of God. In John 3:5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The Spirit of what? The Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God like? Well, it's the very same Spirit that's in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He was the Son of the living God. So what is the Spirit of Jesus Christ? What's it like? It's the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. So you can tell when someone is born by the Spirit of the Son because he cries out, Abba, Father, in every situation. Instead of looking to some man, instead of looking to some situation to be like he wants it, instead of looking to be happy and comfortable, he cries out, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit of the Son of God in a man. That's how you can tell when things are being Spirit-led or being man-led. If it's being Spirit-led, that Spirit in there looks to God and cries out, Abba, Father, looks to God. That's the Spirit of the Son. But you know what? We would miss that, wouldn't we? If we didn't know about being called out by fathers. We wouldn't even see the significance of that. That the very essence of being a Son of God is to be called out by the Spirit of the Son, and that God puts the Spirit of the Son in us, and we're born again by that Spirit. That's what makes us sons of God. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Then in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth," now listen to this, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Romans 8:14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery by which you leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God." So we wouldn't see the significance of those things if we didn't know about the calling out of sons. And then another verse, we wouldn't see the significance of being called to a cause outside of ourselves. When we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." Do you see what God is calling us out to there? He's calling us out to a cause outside of ourselves. And see, if a father doesn't call a son to a cause outside of himself, why would he ever notice that God calls him to a cause outside of himself? That wouldn't fit. He wouldn't recognize it. This last thing, I think, is the most important thing, men. And that's this. If a father doesn't call out his son, God's way, his son's heart may be hardened and not be prepared for the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, we find this. And it is He, speaking of John the Baptist, it is He who will go out as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. Now, watch this last line. So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. His job was to go prepare the way for the Lord. Who is it that prepares the way of the Lord in the lives of our sons? The Father. I've noticed this as a dean and athletic director in a junior high, as a youth minister, as a counselor, in working with families, as a pastor. I've noticed this. When a father's heart is not turned toward his sons, the son has a hard heart. The son has a hard heart toward the Lord and toward his father. And if that heart is hard toward his father, that heart is hard toward God. And his heart is not prepared for the Lord. He can't hear the Lord. He doesn't care about the Lord. But where a father's heart is turned toward the son, to call him out, and the same be true for daughters, where that takes place, the son or the daughter's heart is softened. And it's prepared for the Lord to come. That's the way it was in Jesus' day. And that's God's plan. God's plan was for fathers to call out sons. And as their hearts are turned toward the sons or toward the children, God will, by the power of His Spirit, prepare the hearts of the children for the Lord. I believe that this is the key to the next generation of Christians. And it's why the church is not any stronger than it is today. It's why we're losing our teens left and right. They hit the teen years or the college years and they're gone. It's because their hearts have not been prepared by fathers' hearts that have not been turned. And the spirit of Elijah wouldn't even be recognized. We wouldn't even know it had anything to do with anything. We'd read over the verses, we'd miss the significance. Because if fathers don't call out sons, the sons won't be prepared for the Lord. And to me, that's the most tragic consequence. A son who's not been called out God's way has submitted him... A son who has been called out God's way is a son who has submitted himself to his father. And if a son has submitted himself to his father, can you see how that would be preparation for submitting to the Lord? Can you see that? But if a son is in rebellion and hurt by his father, who has ignored him and didn't even know to call him out or to spend time with him or to show him that this is what it is to be a man, that son, with that hurt heart, will not submit himself to his father. And he'll rebel against his father. And in that rebellion, he'll wonder why he can't love God. He'll wonder why he doesn't like God. Why he didn't want to have anything to do with God. And consequently, his heart won't be prepared for the Lord. And he'll struggle with that. You see. That's tragic. Now, can we say then that it's the father's fault that a son doesn't come to the Lord? No. Every man will answer for his own rebellion. But what I am saying is this. If fathers do not call out sons God's way, the heart of the son is going to be hard. And the way will not be prepared. Well, what shall we say to these things, men? I'd suggest this first. That you need to look at your dads as sons instead of as men who were supposed to know what to do. forgive them. I want to ask you, has your heart been hard toward God? Do you find within you a stubborn heart that won't submit to God? Is it possible that there's unforgiveness toward your Father because He didn't call you out? Unforgiveness for what your Father did to you or what your Father didn't do to you. And still, your heart is hard. Not because it's your Father's fault. It's because you've responded wrongly to your Father. You didn't look at Him as a son. In fact, if you'd looked at Him as a son of His Father, you might be amazed at all the good He did for you. In light of what He had to go through. You know? He wasn't called out. And He perhaps was still hurt at His Father. And His heart wasn't prepared for the Lord. And so when He became your dad, He didn't know what to do. And you were hurt. And your heart still today is hard. There needs to be healing. And the only way that's to happen is to look at your dad as a son of his Father and release him and forgive him. This has helped me, I think, to release my own dad and my stepdad. Most of the problems we face today are somehow linked to the failure of dads not calling out their sons for many generations. This will help us to understand ourselves also as men. It'll help us to understand why we struggle with what we struggle with. Why we don't do what we should do. Why we do what we shouldn't do. I think this helps us to understand ourselves. And hopefully, and lastly, I hope it shows us the importance of our roles as fathers to our sons. And calls our hearts to wake up. Young men, learn now about the calling out of sons and start preparing to call out your son now. Start now. Don't wait. Because you can only call your son out to what you are. And now is when you're building what you are. And what you're going to be. So you young men, this is not a time to waste. It's not a time to play. It's a time to become a man. And to begin now to have a vision for that. And prepare your hearts. The way you can prepare your heart for the Lord is submit yourself to your Father. Submit yourself to your Father. And let God use your dad to lead you to Him. I think it's time to pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would take these things, even at this hour, and that you would make them to have a place in our hearts. But Lord, as we go to sleep, as we think on these things, that your Holy Spirit will call to us and give us a vision of what to do with our sons. And Lord, prepare our hearts for tomorrow when we talk about what we may do, what your way is of calling out sons. Father, I thank you for your love for us in Christ and that you have called us with a holy calling. That you're our Father and that we can cry out to you even now. Oh, Father, give us what we need to be godly fathers. Teach us. Even now, call us out to be godly men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.